I'm going to tell you, I feel like getting back up here. I think I'm more nervous than the first time I ever preached. I am so excited to be back here, not just because I have an amazing family here with all of you guys. I am so thankful for all the prayers and the thoughts and love, but my job is not complete, and if anything has come to the realization this week, it is the fact that we need that joy in our lives, right? There is a total difference in happiness and joy. And sometimes we get those two words totally mixed up, and we think that we will have joy if we have happiness. Right? Happiness looks like, you guys ever watch the commercials that show like somebody just tearing somebody up and then they say, hey, hold up, you need your Snickers bar. You ever seen that? Happiness is that time that you bite into that Snickers bar, right? And you realize quickly, man, it tastes so good until you go get on the scales, right? Happiness is very, very, very temporary. It's also something that we call an emotion. And if happiness is an emotion and it's temporary, then what is joy? Because in our culture, we try to use those words hand in hand. Joy to the world. Man, I'm so excited that Christ is born. I'm so happy that Christ is born. If we say that statement and we mean it in the way of happiness, it takes away so much from Christ. It takes away so much. It waters down the gospel so much. I'm asking you this Christmas season to not be happy in Christ alone. And I'm not saying that we can't be happy in Christ. That's different. When we see something or something goes on in church and we get excited about it, we get emotionally excited when you see the kids get excited about, you know, gifts or the Grinchmas party. There's happiness that can come in. But I want us to go much deeper. I want us to figure out what that word joy means. Because joy is not a feeling, it's a state of being. Two totally different places. See, happiness depends on if we are currently in a situation that we think favors what we want. Joy is understanding in Christ no matter the situation. Our happiness can be temporary. As a matter of fact, I got to thinking about happiness, and I thought about some of the really bad things in life that bring us happiness. I love my wife to death, and my wife is such an amazing person, but when we get to doing things that bring us happiness, sometimes they're on totally different ends of the spectrum. As a matter of fact, just a few weeks ago, she said, I really, really want to go up to Brushy Mountain and tour the prison. And as we go to Brushy Mountain, we tour the prison and we're walking around. She is just unbelievably excited seeing the old jail cells and seeing the old stonework and seeing all the history that could have been there. And the entire time that she was just smiling with that big smile and excited and come and look at this, you know, I thought for a minute that maybe she was at like Disney World, right? Because she's like grabbing my hand, come over here, look at this painting over here. There was somebody that painted this. And come over here and look at this cell. Somebody was playing chess on this and everything that goes on, right? She was so excited. And I was just trying to put on a grin because I'm the exact opposite end of that. I saw all the hurt and the pain and the disgust and the sin and the situation had been there, and I became so sad and almost to the point of depressed as I was walking through there, because I realized the negativity and the sinfulness and the hurt and the pain that had been put into that building. And the reason that we had to have that facility is because we have fallen short of God's grace. So where she was happy, I was totally upset. As a matter of fact, some of you guys get happy at some really weird things. You guys think of all the things that make you happy, and you say, no, we don't get happy off of weird things. There are certain websites like Dr. Pimple Popper that makes people happy, and I find it disgusting. I don't want to see it, but we find happiness in it. But do we find joy? Do we understand what it means that no matter what goes on, that I am still in a place of peace, love, comfort, hope in my Savior? See, that's where we get into a situation. And every year I read this passage, and it is so in depth, yet so simple. In a way, as a matter of fact, Brian, this year I did not bring up the Peanuts cartoon of Linus reading this story. And the reason I didn't is because sometimes when we get in the idea of Christmas, you know, anybody ever watched Talladega Nights? I mean, you could admit if you've watched Talladega Nights, you've watched it, right? Sometimes we bring Christmas up in the same way that Ricky Bobby prays in that movie. You know, dear 8-pound baby Jesus, little cuddly baby Jesus. And we forget about the reason that we celebrate Christmas is not just because a baby was born, but because our Savior was born. See, it would have just been another terrible birth if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus came and laid down his life and sacrificed his life for us. If we don't celebrate Easter, then we have nothing to celebrate at Christmas. All we have to celebrate is another tragic, terrible situation where somebody's born into poverty, born into a bad situation. See, I would go even as far as to say that because of Christ's birth, it proves that Mary and her situation when she says, this is God's child, it proves that. If it wasn't for the death and resurrection of Jesus, then it would have been another child just born out of wedlock. But in turn, because we have a Savior born, now we can celebrate Christmas. But not everybody gets into a situation where Christmas is just so exciting and fun-filled. And man, it's not all just baking cookies and decorating the tree, for those of you that like decorating the tree and baking cookies. For the rest of us, it's not all about just eating the cookies and looking at the tree after it's decorated. That's more of my excitement. But as we get in here and we read, I want you guys to open up in the book of Luke chapter 2. And as we dig in, Luke is going to talk to us two different times today in two different passages in two totally different books. We're going to read a story that I believe shows the joy of Christmas that takes place in a field. And then later we're going to read about the joy of Christ that takes place in a jail cell. And you say, well, how can we have both? Because God's grace and mercy is in both places. His love for us follows us wherever we go. Let's open up to Luke chapter 2. And before we read God's word, I'm going to ask that God speak and that I disappear. I'm going to ask that we and all of our thoughts disappear, but what he wants to come into our lives, that he places it there, and then he uses us to go out and take his word. So let's pray. Lord God, I come to you today, and I just ask that you just empty everything that is within me, that is of myself, that you empty it out, you pour it out, and you throw it out, Lord, and then you fill that place, that you fill all of me with you and your spirit, Lord. Lord, I ask that that my muscles only move whenever you tell them to move, that my mouth only opens whenever you seek to speak out of it, Lord, and that you open each and every one of our ears and give us the ability to not only hear your word, but to consume your word, Lord, and then to, after that word is consumed, to go out and replicate and share that word with people that need it. Lord, allow us to hear and see nothing but you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, as we go in here, we're going to start in Luke chapter 2, starting verse 4. It says, Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for him. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with an angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors." When the angel had left them and returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They hurried off and found both Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. After seeing them, they reported the message they were told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary was treasuring up all these things in her heart and meditating on them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Man, you guys got your precious moments, little figurines out in your head. Can you see all those shepherds just really excited and with their staffs, you know, and they've got their nicest clothing on? And you can see like even the little sheep there with their smiles, you know, with the big teeth, and they're all just out in the field, right? And then all of a sudden here comes down these angels, and they look like these just beautiful people with that glow, like just so peaceful, right? Like this image that we have over here. And even though it's pretty and we have those, it is so unbelievably inaccurate. Because we think of all the goodness, because Christmas has to be exciting, right? Christmas has to be fun. Christmas has to be just full of just all of the cool things, the Christmas parties and the gifts and the sweaters and all that. And yet there are people that are lying homeless in the streets that are struggling, and they don't see the same Christmas that we see. As a matter of fact, when I first read this, and you guys say, "Man, Kirill, you're going to be a real downer for when we look at the nativity scene, right?" A lot of us think of the story of there being an inn, right? And they would walk up to the inn and there was no room in the inn, but that's not entirely accurate. As a matter of fact, it says there was no room for them, and most families would actually go back to their family's homes, and they would stay in their homes. You know, it's not totally part of the culture to go find a Holiday Inn Express back at this time and stay there. You would stay with your family. And yet the family had filled up the house and the entire home was filled with other family members. And yet we have Mary and Joseph, Mary being pregnant, getting ready to give birth. And the best that she has, because of the hierarchy of the family, was to take the next available place. And the only available place was the same place that the animals, the sheep or the livestock or whatever they had, that the place that they would feed. The place that most of us would think of as the barn. But these barns were usually not barns and buildings. They were usually caves in the sides of mountains. They were in the sides of hillsides. And they were dark. And there was animal things lying around. And they were dirty. And they were humble. This was a place that was not built for what we would consider the birthplace of a Savior, but God had a totally different plan. See, the comforts of this world cannot give you anything compared to God's grace and the ability to be with Him forever in heaven. So what good does a hospital bed or the best room in the house have to do for the Savior of the world? He is coming here and He is putting Himself in the lowliest place, the place that we are asked to be, the place that we are to be the meekest and the mildest and the lowliest, and to give all of the comforts that we have, that if we have them, they're only because God gives them to us and He glorifies with them, but everything else we give to Him. And if He sees fit for us to be in the barn, then He sees fit for us to be in the barn. If He sees fit for us in our ministry to be in a tent, then it to be in a tent. If He sees for it to be in a castle, then it to be in a castle. If He sees for it to be fit at whatever your address is, then it is there. And if He sees fit to move you, then we should be willing to move and to be wherever He seeks for us to be. And yet, we have this pretty picture of a little manger and a baby and the excitement and everybody joyful. And yet there is no place to lay his head down at night. Nothing that is His. As a matter of fact, all of Jesus' ministry is the same way. All of it. He travels from here to there just proclaiming that He is the Messiah and sharing what God's plan is to eradicate the law and to bring in grace. That is the purpose of His life. And I am here to tell you that that is our purpose, is to share the gospel in every single way that we can. So we have this baby Jesus that now that we've placed in this precious moments, we tear away the precious moments and we get into real life. You know, the same way that we come in here with our nice holiday shirts on, and we come in all dressed up and we got the best shoes on and we get all that, and we want to show the best, and we tear it apart and we get down to what is in the depths of our heart, and we see the sin in our life and we see the hurt and what this world has to offer. And then we go into another situation where we see these wonderful, awesome shepherds, right? And everybody's like high-fiving them on the way out the door with the sheep, you know, and they're coming by and they're tipping their hats or raising their staffs as people walk by, and everybody's waving, right? That's the way we look at it. Just like you would a farmer down the road, right? He's on the tractor. Your kid goes by, oh, I want to see that tractor. I want to see it driving. I want to see the animal. And we imagine that in the same way, but in all reality, these shepherds were considered dirty and nasty and unclean. Why? Because the sheep couldn't go a day without being able to be fed and to be watched for, because there were lions and bears seeking to devour them, and they had to protect them. And because of their ability to protect them, let me give you a little quick side note here. The very same animals that in this point in time that were going to be sacrificed for the sins of all those in Jerusalem and Bethlehem, that's what the shepherds are protecting in the fields right now. The very animals that are supposed to be helping you cleanse, those shepherds are watching over them, and yet they are considered dirty and nasty. As a matter of fact, they were considered liars and thieves and could not be a part of even court hearings or anything else because they were considered untrustworthy, lowly, disgusting, nasty, sinful people. But they were needed. And now we have them sitting in the field as the Savior of the world is born in a cave, lying in a place that livestock feeds. And we get out of that precious moment's time for just a minute, don't we? Here's what I believe God's trying to show us in this picture, and I don't mean to take the joy I don't mean to take the happiness of Christmas away from you. I want to replace the happiness with the joy of Christ. Because what God says is this world is but nothing compared to what you can have in me through my son Jesus. We seek so much for the things in this world that are pretty and red and green and glittery and all of those things. We seek so much for them. And yet the Savior of the world is born in this situation. But here's the best part. God sees our heart. He knows who we are. He sees the innermost parts of us. He saw the shepherds in the field and he said, I want to go to them. Why do I want to go to them? Because I know their heart and I know they will seek after me. So the first proclamation to the world of the Savior being born is proclaimed to the shepherds that are unworthy to hear or speak anything of it as far as human standards go. And yet God comes and speaks to them. So I'm here to tell you, no matter what field you're in, no matter what place you're in, no matter what the world thinks of you, God does not look at that. He looks at the innermost parts of you. He looks to see if Christ is in you. And then he comes and he shares the good news with these shepherds. And it says they were unbelievably terrified because these angels show up. Could you imagine just being there? Right, everybody thinks they're happy, but they're in their same job. They're doing the same thing. They're staying up all night. They're fighting these wild animals. They're fighting the sheep that want to run away. They get frustrated. Anybody ever been at a job more than, say, about 5 years? You been there? Eventually, there will be a day in that job that you've been there more than an adequate amount of time where you just don't want to be there. There will be a day. And I can imagine some of these shepherds just not wanting to be there, but they're there because they know that they have purpose, and yet they're taking care of what God's law calls for the people, and they're protecting it. And yet the angels show up, and the first thing that they say, do not be afraid. I believe instantly, because they were God's chosen people for him to speak to at that moment, they instantly knew God. And how do I know that? Because it says they will know my voice. The Bible tells us that if you know Jesus, that you will know and hear his voice as his sheep. So when they hear the comforting voice, do not be mistaken. These are not words here that are made up by the angels. These are not words that are made up by anybody else. These are words that are directly spoken through the angels by God. Fear not, because I come to bring you good news. Fear not wherever you field you're sitting in today, no matter what you're in today, fear not, because God has good news. And all of a sudden it says a multitude. As a matter of fact, it was some verses say myriads of myriads, because a myriad was the largest number that they could actually speak of, which meant about 10,000. So there were myriads of myriads, so 10,000s of 10,000s. Uncountable numbers of angels come and sing and praise God. Holy, holy, holy is he. And that right there about this worship service, I could imagine. I can't wait for the day that I can sit beside those shepherds and them say, hey, I was the first one to see this, but now it's your turn. I can't wait to worship in a way that I can see the actual face of my Savior. And yet they got to experience it. He didn't come to the kings and queens. He came to the lowliest of these. But at the same time that the Savior was being born, there was already a plan in action on why he was the Savior. Have you ever thought about this? As a matter of fact, Ralton posted something this week, and as I was studying, I was like, that's godsend right there, because I said, can I use that quote Sunday morning? 19th century Baptist preacher Octavius Winslow says, so completely was Jesus bent upon saving sinners by the sacrifice of himself, he created the tree upon which he was to die. And nurtured from infancy the men who were to nail him to the accursed wood. So at the same time that the Savior was born, that God was bringing the Savior into the world, there was a tree somewhere there that God was looking after, that he was keeping disease away from, that he was bringing water to, that he was keeping lightning away from, that he was keeping bugs and men away from, because its purpose was to hang our Savior upon. And at approximately the same time, and I'm not saying the same night, but within that same time period, also born into this earth, he produced and made the same men that would drive the nails into Christ's hands. And he nurtured them and he kept them from disease and he gave them the ability to grow strong and old and become in the place they needed to be to bear that hammer that drew the nails into the hands that bled out, that hung a Savior up, that beat a Savior for us. That is why we can have joy. Because no matter where we're at, our situation does not dictate joy. Only Christ can share with us and dictate our joy. We say, man, Kirill, this is kind of a downer time. It's kind of an upside. We got to be more uplifted. You want to be more uplifted? Let's go. Let's go a little bit deeper. As a matter of fact, Luke, in every one of these situations, he's going and he is writing down firsthand knowledge. He is seeing everything that's written down. And he writes the book of Acts to proclaim Christ, or the book of Luke to proclaim Christ and the story of Christ and everything that he has been told and God has revealed for him. And then he goes into the new church and writes the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you say, man, let's get into a little more Christmas spirit. Let's get excited a little bit deeper in. Okay, man, I am ready. Let's show what the spirit of Christmas should look like for us. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. This one right here, man, bring out the sleigh bells. Bring out all the holly and all the joy. Man, let's get into it. Acts 16, starting in verse 19. Let me just give you a little backstory. We have a seer, a fortune teller that's coming in. Paul and Silas actually take the demon out of this girl that gave them the ability to see visions. Sounds awesome. Man, good. They're taking demons out. That sounds great. They are working hard. In the name of Jesus, they are proclaiming for the demons to leave, and they're leaving. Let's stop with that. Now, let's go a little bit deeper. It says in verse 19, when her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, bringing them before the chief magistrates. They said, these men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews. They are also Romans, by the way. What is about to happen to them is not legal. We know Not everything that happens to us is always legal, but. And are promoting customs that are not legal for us Romans to adopt or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Before we read what happens with Paul and Silas, I just want to let you know the inner parts of the prison are dark, they're nasty, they're disgusting, and they are tied up, bound by their feet. They are not able to go anywhere. If they have to use the bathroom, you've got an option on yourself or right there. You choose. They're living in the middle of the nastiest, most disgusting place that they could be, in a place that there seems like no hope. There is no escape from this. All that man could do, they have built this prison. And in the center of it is the most fortified place. In the most fortified place, the nastiest, darkest, most sinful ridden place, they have also been latched upon their legs so they could not escape. And they have no hope of getting out as far as human standards go. Sometimes this is what sin does to us in our life. Everybody thinks that everything's all good and great, but we know that the sin in our life has bound us down, that it has entrapped us, that it has put us in a place that we don't need to be. It has placed us in a place of filth and nastiness. And some of us are there today, but I am here to give you hope so that you can find joy in what happens next. Because if you are in the innermost part of that cell, you don't have to stay there. As a matter of fact, verse 25 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Could you imagine in the darkness, in the nastiness, sitting in the middle of your filth, sitting in the middle of disgustingness, in a place that you think that you have no hope, in a place that you think that you have nothing left, that you were tied down, that you were beat down, that you were brought down, and you were locked down. They do all that they know to do. I can see, even though this song is not a time frame, it would be something that we would sing in that same place. Could you imagine in the middle of your shackles and in your disgustingness, the joy that springs up from Christ, the hurt and the pain, and all you can do is say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Paul and Silas didn't think they were going to make it, but they knew if they did that the only person that could save them is Christ. And in turn, I'm not going to read the whole rest of the story, but what ends up happening is God sees favor, not in sparing their lives. I don't want you to think that, because we all think maybe Paul and Silas got out of the situation and that was the greatest part of that story. No, that wasn't the greatest part of that story. Because we want to be that, right? We just want to be brought out. But here's the thing. Paul and Silas already knew Jesus. They had already been saved. The only thing that they were fighting is what this world had to offer, because they had already won. Their souls had already been saved. They were already in the fullness of grace. They were already in the presence of God. And they were joyfully there as those words came out of their mouth, as that amazing grace sprang forth out of them. them. They knew Christ. Where he saw favor was in the jailer that was bounding them down. And he said, even though that you were keeping my people there, I still love you enough that I have sent them to lay here in the filth and the nastiness so they could glorify my name, so that you could see them glorify my name, and you could see how good and how loving that I am. And I am going to save you, even though you are tying them down. That's where Christ and God's favor lied, in the jailer. And in turn, Paul and Silas, freed as he was about to commit suicide, as his life was about to be over, and he would then be sent straight to hell. God saw favor in the fact that he put Paul and Silas there to suffer joyfully so that he and his entire family could be saved. That is what the joy of Christmas is, that no matter what your circumstance, no matter where you are, no matter how much you're hurting, no matter how sad you are, no matter how hopeless you feel, no matter how much loss of love you have had, no matter how much pain and no matter how much sorrow, how much evil you've put in the world, if you are holding down Christ's people at this moment, Christ still loves you enough. And if you are a follower of him, find joy in the fact that sometimes we are bound for Christ. That's what joy is. It's a state of knowing that Christ is your Lord and Savior and chose you to love. It may not always bring you happiness. God doesn't ask for happy worship. That's just listening to music and having an emotional situation. It's not what he asked for. He asked for us to have joyful worship. He asked for us to go through trials joyfully. He asked us to go through pain and hurt and sorrow in complete joy. And in turn, whenever we have that peace, then all of that negativity in this entire sermon turns from a negative aspect and from a quiet, sad aspect to realize that we were saved by the Creator and Savior of the world. That those shepherds that were in the field that nobody else wanted to be around, that everybody else thought were less, that if we are one of them, and we still love God, he still comes and seeks after us. That even if we feel like we don't have anything left, there's no place in this world for us, Jesus was there too. There was no Serta mattress for him to lay down his head that first night. There was not. There was a cave in which the livestock were fed, in which the ultimate sacrifice for our sins was born and laid down. And what joy there is in a Savior being born at Christmas. What joy that we can see the cross and we can see and know all the pain and hurt that Christ went through, that he went through for us. That he was born into this world for us. That he walked and was beaten for us. That sometimes we go through trials that we feel like we are Paul and Silas, that we have nothing left, that the world has us locked down and there is nothing but pain and misery. What joy can we find that this world is temporary, but that those same chains that are holding us down may be shown, released to somebody that in turn gives their life to Christ. So my challenge for you in this Christmas season is to proclaim and to bring good tidings and joy to the world. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the ability to be able to be used, Lord, but I just ask that it doesn't stop at this moment, Lord, that as we get ready to take your communion, that we are filled even more and that we have the realization of Jesus, Lord, and that we can take that realization of Christ and we can take it out into this world, that we can proclaim it boldly, that we can share it boldly, that we can let everybody know that no matter where we lay, no matter where we're bound, no matter how hard we think we've got it, no matter how much we're hurt, Lord, that you are good and that we find joy in Jesus alone. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.